We're going to be looking at the first 14 verses of Matthew 22. Now, for those of you who may be visiting, or for those of you who may have forgotten, we are studying together Jesus' parables, and we're fast approaching the end of these parables. Jesus, in this last of the three sections of parables that he tells, this section here in the end of Matthew's gospel, has been dealing in a very straightforward way with the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Israel. In the parable of the two sons in Matthew 21, Jesus accused them of being people who honored God with their mouths, but their hearts and their obedience was far from him. Then in the parable that followed right on the heels of that, the parable of the wicked husbandman, Jesus accused them of being overseers of God's vineyard who had mutinied, who had turned against God. And now in this third and final parable, in this particular confrontation that he has with them, this, the parable of the wedding feast, or the wedding guests. Here in this parable, Jesus now picks up, and telling it right on the heels of the other two parables, also indicts these people for their rejection of God. But you know, there's a great difference between this parable and the other two. The fact is that the other two parables, the first two, deal with people's rejection of their duty to God. In those parables, the Pharisees were the sons who had a duty to their father. And they were the husbandmen who had a duty to the owner. However, in this parable, what we see is not that people are rejecting their duty to God, but rather they are rejecting the grace of God, the free grace of God, as invited guests to a feast that they refuse to come to. A.B. Bruce said, and I quote, "The parable of the vine dressers, or the husbandmen, exposes their neglect of duty. This parable, that of the wedding feast, exposes their contempt of God's grace. The two are mutually complementary and present together a full view of their sin." End of quote. You see, it would have been bad enough if people rejected their duty. That's bad enough. But to reject the grace of God and the mercy of God also makes their sin even worse. And that's what these folks did. Now, many folks have seen this parable that we're about to look at as a very harsh parable, as a very judgmental parable, as a very cruel parable. But I think they've missed the big picture. Because I believe it's God's grace, not God's judgment, that dominates this parable. Grace flows through every verse of this parable. And my dear friends, it's only the people who spurn God's grace in this parable who taste of his judgment. It's the grace of God that's the theme of this parable, and the fact that some people accepted it to their eternal blessing and other people rejected it to their eternal harm. But it's the grace of God, not the judgment of God, that's the theme of this parable. Now, I've just given you the context, okay, so you can put Roman numeral 1 and just kind of write already done. And now we're going to go to Roman numeral 2, and we're going to talk about the parable. And finally, I want to make some application to your lives, all right? A parable of grace and the way men and women respond to grace is what this is all about. Now, let's look at the parable. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables, and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king who made a marriage supper or a marriage feast or a banquet for his son." So here we've got a king whose son's going to get married. And Jesus uses now the imagery of a great marriage feast to speak of the kingdom of God. Now in doing so, Jesus is drawing on a very familiar Old Testament image. And that is that the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the kingdom of God would be ushered in by a great feast. One of many passages is in Zephaniah. You remember Zephaniah, don't you? That's in the white section of your Bible. You know what I'm saying? Zephaniah. Well, anyway, in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7, it says this, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God." Here he is. He's coming. "For the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and he has bidden his guests to come to his feast." Well, that's an Old Testament image about God holding a feast when he comes. And so Jesus draws on that. "And the king sends out his servants to invite some guests." It says in verse 3, "And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding." Now this was very common. In those days, they didn't really have a mail system to speak of. And so what you would do is you would send your servants out, and they would go knock on the door, and they would have a formal invitation, and they would say, the king would like you to come to his party. It's on such and such a day. What are you going to do? Tell me. You had to RSVP, except instead of sending it in the mail, you just told the servant. Well, what was the RSVP of these people? It says in verse 3, and they would not come. They RSVP with a big fat no. They say they would not come. Now, it does not say they couldn't come. It says they wouldn't come. The issue here is not inability. The issue here is rebellion. The issue here is unwillingness. The issue here is rejection of the king's invitation. And so here we see the king's first act of grace. His first act of grace was to invite people that were not royalty. These were not royalty he was inviting, but he was inviting them to come to a royal banquet. And here we see the first rejection. They say to the RSVP, forget it. Now, what does the king do? Well, these men had openly snubbed him. They'd defied him. They rejected him. I believe an ordinary king would probably have punished them right on the spot. But not this king. No, this king, the Bible says, goes right on with his preparations, giving them time to think it over and time, hopefully, to change their minds. Well, that's grace, friends. That's grace. This king could have judged them right away, but he didn't. It was grace in delaying punishment to give these people time to reconsider. It says in verse 4, and again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. Now, oftentimes in these days, what would happen is a month later or a week later, whenever the actual feast was, you would send your servants back to the invited guests, because you couldn't tell them exactly what time. You know, a month in advance, and you would say, all right, the feast is ready. Everything's ready. It's time to come. And hopefully they'd be ready and be dressed. They would know it was on that day sometime, and you'd leave and go. And so now here he says, my oxen and my fatlings are killed. The feast is ready. Everything's ready. And he sends his servants back to get these same people who had rejected his invitation to start with. Now that's grace. That's the third act of grace. Not only did he invite them to start with, not only did he give them time to reconsider, but now he sends back to them again and invites them to come. He begs them to come. He says, please come to the marriage. Please. What did these folks do? Well, they rejected him for the third time. I mean, they rejected the first invitation, and they rejected the time in between to change their minds, and now they reject him again. Look down, verse 5. It says, but they made light of it, and they went their ways. One went to his farm, another went to his merchandise, to his business, and some took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Some simply ignored the invitation. They just went to their farm or went to their business. And some people rejected the invitation with hostility and even killed some of the servants. But the point is, whether they went to their farm or whether they killed a prophet, they rejected the third act of grace this king showed them. Well, even this gracious king had limits to his patience, and these guests had just stepped over that limit. And so the Bible says, verse 7, when the king heard thereof, he was angry, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. In response to their rejection over and over and over again, God vents his anger on these invited guests. Now let's stop for a minute and see if we can figure out who's who in this parable, because we got more folks coming, and if we don't stop now and figure out who's who, we'll never keep it all straight, all right? Who was the king? God, right. Who was the son he was throwing a feast for? The Lord Jesus Christ, that's right. What was the banquet? What was the feast? Well, I believe it's salvation. I believe it's an invitation to join the kingdom of God. I believe it's an invitation to come in and be part of God's family. That's the banquet. How about the invitation to come to the banquet? What's that? Well, I believe it's an invitation to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. To believe he's the Messiah. To give your life to him. That's the invitation. And who are these invited guests that refused to come even after chance, after chance, after chance had been given them? Who were those folks? The Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel, right, much of the nation. Okay, everything's straight so far. We got more actors coming, so we're all together. Okay. Now, let me show you something before we go on. Look at verse 8. Then he said to his servants, the king did, the wedding is ready, but they who were invited were not worthy. He said, those people that I invited the first time were not worthy to come to my feast. They were not worthy to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is very important that you get this. All right, listen to me now. Their unworthiness was not that they lacked some kind of merit. It was not that they didn't go to synagogue enough. It was not that they didn't give enough money to the temple. It was not that they smoked or that they drank or that they were immoral. Do you see that? That is not what made them unworthy to come to the feast. What made them unworthy to come to the feast is very simply that they had rejected God's free invitation to come. That's what made them unworthy. What made them unworthy was simply their refusal to believe God and to submit to Him. And may I say to you this morning that if you reject God's invitation to make Jesus Christ your Savior, then you're immediately classified by God as unworthy for heaven, unworthy of His feast. I don't care how many old ladies you help across the street. Doesn't matter. And may I say to you, if you accept God's invitation to come to the feast, God says you are worthy to come. I don't care how unworthy you feel or how unworthy you may actually be. Doesn't matter. You accept God's invitation, God says you're worthy to come. Everybody see that? Oh, if you miss that, you miss the whole parable. Okay? Now let's go on. God help you to see that this morning. Well, the king had this huge feast. I mean, he had oxen and he had fatlings. He had all these things to eat and he had nobody to eat them. So what's he going to do? Put them in the refrigerator? No, friends, they didn't have refrigerators. What's he going to do? Well, he's got to get somebody to come in and eat all this food up. So he says in verse 8, we already read it. He said to his servants, the wedding is ready. I got all this food, but I don't have anybody to eat it because the people I invited weren't worthy to come. So he says, look, verse 9, go therefore into the highways and as many as you can find, invite them to the marriage. He sends his servants out in the streets, onto the highways. He says, anybody you can find who'll come, you bring them. Tell them I'm having a great feast. Tell them the king's throwing a party. And they can come free if they want to and bring them in. Wow. That's a fourth act of grace, isn't it? What did these people on the street, on the highways, just travelers, they didn't have any association with this king whatsoever. And yet he sends out an invitation to invite them to a royal banquet. That's grace. And they came. Oh, they came. Look, verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and they gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was full with guests. Woo! That's exciting. They just brought them in by the droves, both the good and the bad. They brought in the good, the ethical, the upstanding sinners. They brought in the Nicodemuses and the Joseph of Arimathea's. And they brought in the bad sinners, the publicans and the harlots and the riffraff, the thief on the cross and the woman taken in adultery and the Zacchaeuses of the world. They brought them in too. Anybody who wanted to come, I don't care, good, bad, or in the middle, you could come. And they brought them all in. Now, let's stop for a minute and identify these players. Who are all the people out on the street that are invited into the banquet? Raise your hand. Right. You got it. It's us. What do you mean? Everyday sinners, everyday people. And who were the servants that went out to invite them in? Oh, they were Christians who took seriously the obligation to invite people to come to Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, the parable really could have stopped there, couldn't it? In fact, an earlier parable about the wedding guest basically did stop right here. And Jesus, by stopping here, could have condemned the Pharisees, couldn't he? He could have made it clear that they were rebellious. But Jesus didn't stop here. He adds one more element. And I don't want you to miss the last element because it's very important. All right? The king now comes into the banquet hall. And he looks around and he surveys the guests and he nods his approval. I mean, you get the picture of this. Here comes the king and he's probably got his robes and he looks around and he nods. Oh, he's so happy and he nods. And he doesn't know who a lot of these people are. They're strangers, but he nods at them. And oh, he's so pleased. His banquet hall is full. He nods his approval. Standing there. But then something happens. It says, verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who did not have on a wedding garment. All of a sudden, he spots somebody who's conspicuous. He sticks out like a sore thumb. Why? Because he's not dressed like everybody else. He doesn't have a wedding garment on. Now, Commentators debate for pages what it is that this wedding garment is. But let me cut through all of it and not bore you with the details and tell you what I think this wedding garment's supposed to be. You know, the king had provided the wedding garments for the people when they came in. Now remember, these people that came in were street people. They were either poor people just hanging out on the streets, or they were travelers a long way from home. These people either didn't have the clothing to come into a royal banquet because they were too poor, or maybe even if they had it, it was miles and miles away because they were travelers. And so when they came into the banquet, you just couldn't come into the king's banquet with rags on. And so he gave out wedding garments when you came to the door. He provided the proper royal attire for you to come in and attend a banquet like this. I mean, you can't go to a black tie banquet with a pair of jeans on, right? You got to have a tux. And you don't come into a royal banquet without the proper clothing. And that was the fifth act of grace. Wasn't that grace? I mean, the king could have stood at the door and said, hey, I'm glad you want to come in, but if you don't have your royal tuxedo with you, then I can't let you in. But it was grace. The king gave them tuxedos in all different sizes. Now, that wasn't uncommon for a king to do this. You remember Joseph in jail? The Bible says this, Genesis 41, and Joseph changed his clothes and shaved before he went to see the Pharaoh. Now, where did he get the clothes to chase into to go see the Pharaoh? Well, I mean, he'd been in jail for over 2 years, and I'm sure he didn't bring his wardrobe with him. Where did he get the clothes? Well, very simple. Pharaoh sent the clothes for Joseph to put on. Interestingly enough, Joseph shaved, and this is kind of an aside, but this is just one of the many confirmations of the accuracy of the Bible. We know from historical records that the Egyptians were the only major culture at the time of Joseph that shaved. No other culture did. Anyway, that's just kind of a little extra point that I threw in there. All right. In the book of Esther, before Mordecai went in and appeared before the king gave him clothes. And listen to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, it says this, that every guest is arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness given to the saints by God. And that's the key to the parable. The wedding garments are the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God's covering for our sin, provided by the blood of Jesus Christ to everybody who will accept it and put it on. These are the wedding garments that God offers to give us. These are the wedding garments that the king gave these people. Isaiah 61 says, I will gladly rejoice in the Lord, for he hath clothed me in the garments of salvation and hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. What are they putting on? They're putting on Jesus Christ. They're putting on his covering for their sin by his blood. I love how Count Zinzendorf, who wrote that great hymn, said it. He said, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy I shall lift up my head. Beautiful. Okay. And it was this covering that this particular guest refused to put on. He didn't put it on. He came in the banquet, but he didn't put on the right robes. And so the king says to him, verse 12, he says, friend, what are you doing coming in here and not having on a wedding garment? He said, friend, how dare you reject the garment I offered you? Friend, how dare you refuse to put on the garment I said you needed to have on to come in here? Friend, how dare you think that your filthy clothes were good enough to come into my party? And it says, verse 12, the man was speechless. See, it didn't matter how many good works he'd done. It didn't matter how many times he'd been to church. It didn't matter how much money he'd given. It didn't matter how much he'd been baptized. It didn't matter whether or not he was a church member. It didn't matter whether or not he sang in the choir to get into this party. The only thing that mattered is whether or not he had the wedding garment on, and he didn't. And he had nothing to say because he had his chance, and he turned it down. And so he stood there before the king speechless and condemned, just like every uncovered sinner will end up standing before God. In fact, Romans chapter 3 says that every mouth will be stopped and all the world will stand guilty before God if you're not covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. And my dear friend, may I say to you, if you're a sinner here this morning who plans to enter God's sight in your own clothing, uncovered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and maybe if God disputes with you, you even have a few things you'd like to tell him, may I say to you, my dear friend, that in that day and in that moment, you are not going to be able to say one word. You're going to be as speechless as this man was. Well, what does the king do? Very simple. The king throws him out. Look, verse 13, then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and throw him into the outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The king says, bind him up, take him away, throw him in the outer darkness. This is hell. To throw him out of here. Why? Because here's a man who had rejected God's fifth piece of grace, the wedding clothes. Now, let's make sure we understand, who is this guy? Who is this uncovered man? Well, I believe he represents sinners who want to go to heaven, but who are determined to try to go to heaven their own way. Who are determined to try to do it their way instead of God's way. Who are determined to appear before God in the garments of their own righteousness instead of the garments that God offers through the blood of Jesus Christ. And may I say to you that everyone who tries will find the exact same fate as this man tried. This man fell. Hell. And now Jesus concludes his parable. He says in verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. In fact, in this parable, didn't the king call many? Oh, he called all those invited guests, didn't he? And he called lots of people on the street, including that man who came in and wouldn't put the right clothing on, right? Many were called, but few were chosen to actually stay in the banquet. Now, this is very important you listen to me. Listen here. Few were chosen not because God eliminated them himself, but because they eliminated themselves. Does everybody see that? That's very important. They were the ones that refused to come to God. They were the ones that refused to put on the wedding garment. And as a result, they weren't chosen and allowed to come in. But may I say to you, look at this parable now. Everyone who agreed to come God's way was chosen to attend the feast. Do you see that? God didn't send people out into the street with actual names saying only these people are chosen to come in. He said, you invite whosoever will, and everyone that will and will come my way, I'll choose to be part of my kingdom. Do you everybody see that? That's so important. God chose everyone who came on his terms. And if you'll come on God's terms, God will choose you. Now let's summarize. When God looks over the great banquet hall of heaven, there's only one group of people who'll be allowed to stay there. That's the ones who've accepted his invitation and who've been willing to let Jesus Christ and his blood be their covering in God's sight, be their royal tuxedo in God's sight. And so there's a great warning here. There's a warning to the Pharisees. Jesus is saying to them, if you all continue to refuse God's invitations like the invited guests to the banquet did, then God, just like he did to them, is going to deny you entrance and judge you. But there's also a great warning to all of the followers that were flocking around him. Jesus is saying to them, look, if you want to go in and stand in heaven and be part of the banquet there, then you better make sure you're willing to put on the right garments that God has provided, so that God doesn't have to throw you out like he threw this man out. Now, what's this parable mean for our lives? Well, let me give you two or three suggestions. Number one, some lessons from this parable. Number one, there are lots of ways not to get into heaven. Do you see that? But only one way to get in. Lots of ways not to get in, but only one way to get in. Some folks in this parable went to hell because they simply ignored Jesus. That was the first group of guests back in verse 5. They simply paid no attention to his invitation. They walked away to follow worldly pursuits. Some of them even reacted with hostility. Spurgeon tells of a Christian man one day who went to visit a wealthy ship owner and talked to him about his soul. And the Christian said, well, sir, what's the state of your soul? And the merchant said to him, my soul? He said, I don't have time to think about my soul. I barely have enough time to take care of my ships. And Spurgeon went on to say, but you know what? The man wasn't too busy to die, which he did exactly 1 week later. And I believe some of us here are a lot like this guy. You're a lot like the invited guest in the parable. You've never killed a prophet. You just ignore him. You've never killed anybody who talked to you about Jesus Christ. You just ignore him. You say, well, that's very nice, and that's fine for you if you need it, and then you go your way, and that's it, and you just ignore him. And if that's you, may I say to you that God today is trying in grace. He's not threatening you as much as in mercy he's trying to warn you of where you're headed and what's above, what's in front of you. If you keep spurning God's invitation the way these guests did, God will have no choice but to send you to hell. And if you're one of the few folks that make the grave error of mistreating God's servants, then God help you. Because God takes the mistreatment of his servants very personally. Remember when Paul was riding along in Acts chapter 9, and the light flashed from heaven and knocked him to the ground, and Jesus said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul said, "Lord, I'm just killing Christians. I'm not persecuting you, God. I don't want to tangle with you, God. I'm just killing Christians." And Jesus said to him, "Paul, you persecute Christians. You tangle with them. You're tangling with me." Listen, God help you if you're one of the folks who are treating Christians hostily just because they're trying to speak to you about your soul. You know, other folks went to hell in this parable not because they were opposed to God, but because they refused to come God's way. This was the man down in verse 11. He had a desire to come to the banquet. He wasn't hostile. He wasn't indifferent. He was just stubborn. That's all. He was just plain hard-headed. He refused to put Christ on. He was going to come on his own terms. And in my opinion, he represents the self-righteous, self-trusting sinner, the one who doesn't need the sacrificial official death of Jesus, who doesn't need the blood payment for his sin, because he's got his own righteousness. And he's going to come to God on his own terms and with his own clothing. And he doesn't care that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." He's got his own way. And my dear friends, he's going to appear before God and get thrown out, just like this guy did. Because it's impossible for a sinner to dwell in God's presence without the protective clothing of the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't do it. Listen, hell's going to be full of these kinds of folks who wanted to come to heaven but just wouldn't come God's way. It's God's way or nothing. And so if you're unwilling to come God's way, my dear friends, then God help you. You'll perish like the rest. Now, some people have said, "Boy, that sounds so harsh." May I say to you, God wants you to come to his banquet. Do you believe that? God really does. God wants you to come. God's not trying to keep people out. God's trying to bring people in. The Bible says that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. 1 Timothy chapter 2. God desires all men to be saved. It's really true. If God didn't want you in heaven, why would he invite you in the first place? If God didn't want you in heaven, why would he have made the clothing for you to wear in the first place? God wants you in heaven. He really does. But my dear friend, you got to come his way. There's only one way. And that's the way you got to come. Or God in his justice can't let you in. God help you to come his way. That's the first lesson I see. There's a second lesson I see in this parable. And that's a lesson of great encouragement to those of us who've come. Listen, we who've come to the banquet need to rejoice in God's grace. You and I were street people. Yeah, we were. We were not royalty. We weren't related to the king. We weren't Jewish priests and Jewish Levites. We were just common old people. Some of us were good common old people, and some of us were bad common old people. But either way, we were common old people, and we didn't deserve an invitation to this banquet. And what's more, we didn't deserve the clothing to be able to enter. We certainly didn't have it. But Jesus provided it for us. And we should rejoice. I rejoiced when I studied this parable this week. God, I didn't even know there was a banquet, God. And when I wanted to come, I didn't have the clothing, God. And you provided both for me. And I was one of the bad old common people. Spurgeon said, "To gather in poor men off the street, laboring men and idle men, bad men and good men, to the wedding of the crown prince, this was a new thing under the sun. Everybody talked about it. There were songs written about it. And these were to the honor of the king." Dear friends, when the Lord saved some of us by his grace, it was no common event. When he brought us, great sinners, to his feet, and he washed us, and he clothed us, and he fed us, and he made us his own, it was a wonder to be talked about forever and ever. We will never leave off praising his name. Yes, that which looked like it might be to the defaming of the king actually has turned out to his honor, for the wedding has been furnished with guests. Ah, praise God. And I trust if you're here today, and you know Jesus Christ, that this parable is a great encouragement to you, that you were a street person, and Jesus Christ came out and provided everything you need to come to a royal banquet. Charles Wesley said it this way, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me?" Amazing love. I see a third and final lesson here, and that is that we all need to be like the servants in the parable who went out and invited other people to the banquet. You see that? You know what? That feast may have been ready, and the king's invitation may have been open, and the wedding garments may have been pressed and available. But you know what? The street people would never have known one thing about all of that if it wasn't for those servants who went out and said, "Hey, there's a banquet over here. Anybody want to come? It's free. And he'll even give you the clothes to come in. Anybody want to come?" And when those servants went out and did the inviting, they found lots of people who wanted to come, didn't they? Oh, I'm sure they passed people by who didn't want to come. Ah, but they found lots of people who did. And you know something? If you'll get out there and do the same, you'll find there's lots of people out there who want to come. Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest. They're just ready. But the laborers are oh so few. I remember about 4 years ago, I was going out one evening to go out and visit some visitors that had come here to the church to try to share the Lord with them. And around 5 o'clock, I was in my office, and the people I was planning to go see called up, and they said, "Well, I'm sorry, someone's sick, you can't come." And so I said, "Lord, what am I going to do? This is 5 o'clock on Tuesday night." So I had a visitor's card that was on my desk from a couple that lived right in the development right here across the street and had come. So I just took a wild chance and called them up, and I said, "Look, I know it's 5:30, but I know this is short notice, but I'd like to come over and visit you this evening. Is that okay?" And they said, "Well, yeah, we've been out working in the yard, and we're kind of in our grubbies, but if you want to come over, that's okay." So we went over to see Boyd and Delois Wooten across the street. And I didn't know it at the time. I don't think anybody here knew it, but Delois was dying of cancer. She had cancer in the liver. She had maybe, from that time, 3-4 months to live. I didn't know that. And she'd been going to a church all of her life, a Methodist church. Nobody had ever told her that she could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Nobody had ever told her that she could know for sure she was going to heaven. Nobody had ever told her that in 50 years of going to church. And we sat there that evening and had the privilege to share with this lady. And at the end of the conversation, she turned to her husband and she said, "Boyd, would you like to pray?" And he said, "No." And she said, "Well, I really feel like I need to, Boyd. If you don't mind, I'd like to pray and ask Jesus in my life." He said, "Go ahead." So she did. We had the privilege of leading this dear lady to Christ. Then about a month later, I got a phone call from Boyd Wooten. He said, "Could I have lunch with you?" And I said, "Sure." We went out and had lunch together. He said, "Now, before we do anything else, I want to tell you something." So the conversation gets started on the right foot. He said, "I want to tell you, last night I went up in my room by myself, and I got down on my knees, and I asked Jesus Christ into my life." He said, "And I remembered what you all had told me the night you visited." He said, "I wasn't willing to do it then, but as I've seen my wife slip, and as I've realized I didn't have the resources in my own life to do it, I went upstairs and got on my knees and asked Jesus Christ in my life." She died about 2 months later. He went to Japan. He's remarried a Christian lady over there. Really going on for the Lord. I get letters from him every once in a while. The fields are white unto harvest. Yes, they are. But the laborers are oh so few. You know what? I've made up my mind. I'm going to openly invite people to the banquet. And you might say, "Well, if I do that, people will think I'm crazy." Well, that's true. They'll think you're some kind of nut. But you know something? I've decided that it doesn't really matter for eternity what people think of me. God's really helped me come to that place. It doesn't really matter. My reputation, my prosperity, my notoriety, it just doesn't matter for eternity. The only thing that matters for eternity is what people do with Jesus. It's the only thing that counts. And my dear friends, I'd rather be a fool for Christ who at least brings some other friends with me to the banquet than I would be a sophisticated Christian and end up showing up to the banquet all by myself with nobody that I invited to come with me. God help you, my dear friends. God help you to forget about your own reputation and forget about what people think about you and forget about your own notoriety and really get a glimpse of how important it is to tell people about the banquet that Jesus offers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the challenge it is and also the joy it is to our heart, Lord. And I want to pray that you would take it and use it in our lives as Christians and even as people here who aren't. Lord, if there's people here who don't know you this morning, God, I want to pray that you'd really make them see that nothing else counts but having on the wedding garment of the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, God, strip away every excuse and every reason they've ever held up to go to heaven but that one, and confront them with that and help them today to receive you as their Savior, Lord. And for us who are Christians, Lord, help us rejoice that you provided everything in your grace for us to come to your banquet. And dear God, give us the courage. Give us the forgetfulness of self. Give us the passion for the lost, Lord, to forget about what people think about us and just get out there and tell them about the banquet you've set. Oh, God, help us, I pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.